Okay, tonight is the November the 3rd. November the 3rd, 2020. We might remember this date for a while. Who knows? It's going to be kind of a test for y'all, for all of us. Since an election took place, it took place in the past tense here, all the polls are closed now, as to decide what's going to happen to our country. So, it should be easy for us to concentrate because things in life happen all the time that can be easily a distraction to us. And that's when we start concentrating on the doctrine in our soul. It brings us back to reality. It soothes our poor soul that wants to go every direction. But we have control over that. We can control what we think. And every time we start being anxious or afraid, we just acknowledge that sin to God and start thinking about Him and the doctrines that we have learned. It puts things into perspective. And even if the worst happens, which usually does not, but even if it does, then you see that this is a test. This is a time for you to shine, as it were, by just simply applying the things that we have learned. And there are so few people that can do that. They rely on every imaginable thing you can think of is to get the pressure off, to kind of relieve the stress. And they don't know God's way of doing it. They use drugs, they use sex, they use money, anything you can think of. But it never brings happiness. It never gives you the peace of soul, peace of mind that we so desperately desire. And so this is a good night to be thinking about those things because we don't know what's going to happen. None of us want to see our country destroyed. We don't want to see what is a clear possibility that might take place. But we need to be focusing on the Lord. And that way, we know that if things don't go the way that we would like them to see, but because Jesus Christ has something else in mind. And He is perfect, and His judgment is never flawed because He's omniscient. He knows all things. We see a little bitty perspective, and He sees all history, all the future, and the now, all at the same time. And since He is perfect in His justice and righteousness, since He is also full of mercy and grace. Now, those sound like they're antithetical, but they're not. They're all part of His essence. And when you recognize that, you kind of get to where we are in Romans, where God in the first part of chapter 1 reveals that He is righteous. And then as it goes a little farther, we find out we are not. And that starts the ball rolling. Because since He is perfect righteousness, He's perfectly righteous, we have to submit to Him. First of all, we have to believe Him and submit to Him in humility, then all is well. But many do not do that, and that's what we're going to be studying. Now, I haven't forgotten about rebounding. I've just got a long opening tonight. Things that are on my mind that I'm giving you, I think all of us have kind of the same thing in mind. And tomorrow the sun will come up. We will still be here, God willing. And our duty and our mission remains the same. That's to glorify Christ no matter what the situation may be. And He gives us the power. He gives us everything to do that. So before I just turn this into a message, I'm going to prepare us for tonight's message by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we acknowledge to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which assures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, many people are anxious, nervous, stressed out today. But we know that you never are, for you are in complete and total control of everything in this universe, from the stars, the sun, the moon, all the way down to the crickets and the bugs. You know everything and you're in control of everything. We need to remember that and know that you are a good, wonderful, and gracious God. But you are also a righteous God that won't put up with people who have rejected the knowledge that they know about you and want to be independent of you and do things the way they want to do it. You allow them to do that through the free will, the volition that you've given them. But you hold us all responsible for the choices and decisions that we make. We all think about what's happening today, what's been happening the last months. And we know that things are going to change. That's what this world is all about, is change. And yet, we are given in your word to tell you what our heart's desire is. And our heart's desire is that you will spare our beloved country. We know that it does not deserve to be spared. We recognize that, I don't know, half of the people have rejected you. They've turned their back on you. They are willfully sinning, and all kind of perversion is taking place. And I don't see any humility there. But because we know of your essence, we know from your omniscience that you know all things. And whatever occurs, you will remain the same, and you expect us to continue to be good ambassadors and good priests, and to be light that shines that everyone can see, and the salt of the earth, by knowing your word and using your word in order to fulfill the mission that you have given us. So we do hope that our nation will be spared, but if it isn't, then we recognize that is the just and righteous thing, and that you love us, and you will not destroy us along with the wicked. Doesn't mean that we won't suffer. But through that suffering, we'll know that it is just and it's right, and you have a purpose for it all. So help us to think about these things and not be foreboding about the future. We are in your hands, and your plan will be fulfilled in us if we keep our eye on the ball, if we continue to have the number one priority in our life as our relationship with you. So we thank you for the security and the peace of mind that we can have in these perilous times. And we pray that you will help us to have courage and not faint away, but stand for truth and righteousness and justice in a wicked world. And we know that you always notice that. And as we continue to prepare ourselves for whatever comes through the study of your word, we also know that whenever that day occurs, the time when we will stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated, you will be fair and just there as well. So we pray that you will help us to have a personal sense of eternal destiny and not just look at the here and the right now. And we thank you for that. Now, as we study your word this evening, we pray that you will enlighten us, help us to focus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got a note here. The computer is telling me something. It's a blue. No, it's not a blue screen. It's a We're not going to be restarting any time right now. It wants me to restart so they can do something. I just said no.
Give it the Dickens.
Huh?
Give it the Dickens.
I haven't heard that expression in a while.
Well, you've now heard it again.
Give them the Dickens. Okay. Well, I'm just going to start. This is what I'm giving you here. I'll put it up where you can see it. Is an introduction to verse 28. We're moving on now from what we had before. But to prepare verse 28, I'm just going to back up and kind of look at what we have been going over so far in Romans. I got three little paragraphs here. But they're somewhat profound when you put it in perspective. This is lesson 40. And it's November the 3rd. What we have seen so far in Romans chapter 1 is that everyone knows God exists because of the clear revelation of Himself through the world He created. You know, most believers don't know that. It's important that we know that. So when we have contact with anybody, it doesn't matter whether we know whether they're a believer or unbeliever, we know that they know that God exists from the creation. We know that from Romans chapter 1 verse 20 that says that they are without excuse when they deny God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that everyone knows because God has made it exceedingly clear to them that He exists through the creation that He made, which is the earth, the stars, the moon, the universe. That helps us when we're talking to people. If we're talking to someone that says they're an atheist, well, even though they say there is no God, we know that they know that's not true. Because the Bible itself says they know. It's clear to them, and they are without excuse. And when they reject Him, it's not because they don't know of Him or can even conceive Him. It's because they're suppressing the truth because they don't want to be held accountable to Him. And they want to do whatever they want to do. So they can just say, well, I don't believe God, and I believe in evolution. I believe whatever they believe. We know better than that. And that helps us to talk to them. Ask the right questions. We have also seen the futility of those who suppress that truth, the truth that God exists, by trying to act independently from God. Just like I just said, I would say the majority of people, even though they know that God exists, don't want to have a relationship with Him. They rather pretend that He doesn't exist. They want to suppress the truth so they can be independent and do anything they want to do without being held accountable. By the way, the people who know that He exists is everyone. And when they don't accept what they know, in other words, they pretend it isn't real, many times they will come up with something like this. I know you're a believer. They would tell us you're a believer and you have faith. In their mind, that's blind faith. It's not based on evidence. It's just that you just have a blind faith that God exists. So that when you're talking to someone like that, it's ironic that they say, I need evidence. If you show me evidence that God exists, then I will believe. And usually what they're thinking of is a miracle. If God did a miracle in my life, then I would believe that He exists. Well, God does miracles all the time and they can't see them. They don't recognize them as being a miracle. So many things in this life, every time a baby is born, that is a miracle. When the things that have to come together, the planet itself, the cohesion of all the things working together perfectly and have over time. And you look at so many ways you can look at things that were off just a little bit. I'll give you an example. We're about 100 million miles from the sun. And if we were 1% closer to the sun, we would burn up. And if we were 1% further away from the sun, we would freeze to death. Why isn't everybody worried about that? I mean, if you're worried, wouldn't you want to keep track of, are we still in the right orbit? And by the way, when we think about orbits, we think of a perfect circle. Most orbits are not. You know, they'll go out and be oblong somehow or whatever. And what is that going to do? God's got control of all of that. And so here they are standing on earth, and there is nothing but evidence completely surrounding them everywhere, every day, everything that happens. And yet they say, I need evidence. It would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. But you don't fool God. And He revealed to us, they know He's God. They know that man did not make the planets and the sun, the stars, the oceans, the rivers, the mountains. Anybody that is a rational person knows that. But they will turn around and suppress it because they don't want to be held accountable. So I'm saying that we've also seen so far the futility of those who suppress that truth that God exists, to act independently from God. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship the creation rather than the Creator. And they exchange the natural function of sex to that which is perverse. That should sound familiar because we went through those verses. That's what they've done. So if you're going to reject God, then you're going to replace Him with something else. And so instead of believing the truth, they're going to believe a lie. Worship the creation, then the Creator, and then get into perverse sex. Everybody is religious in the sense that everybody worships something as God. It could be themselves and their own ability as they worship through their own, they worship their own arrogance. They think they've got it all figured out. And by the way, you know, there are cults, there are religions that come out and say, I'm God. The Mormons do that. They say that one of their mantras is, as God was, so I become. They think they're in training to become God. Now, that's in the open, and that's not in the whole scope of things. There's not many people into that. But a lot of people do it without being a cult or a religion. In their own mind, they are so impressed with them that when somebody says, look, God made this creation, He made everything, and you're part of it. He's righteous and you are not. That creates a problem. And that means you need to know that you're going to be held accountable for your unrighteousness. But the good news is that God is full of grace and mercy as well. But in their mind, they have what I have the next thing, that self-deification. They have made themselves God. They have made themselves the center of the universe. And they are so impressed with themselves. So it could be themselves and their own ability that they worship, their own arrogance. Self-deification is putting ourselves over God. It is putting the individual as the ultimate determiner of truth. And that's what people do, isn't it, when they reject God? Well, maybe the Bible says that. Maybe there are those that buy into that, but not me. Why? They think they're superior to God. Christianity and the Bible is for fools. It's for those who want to pretend that there's more than there is. You hear these kind of things. These people are into self-deification. They think they know more than God. And in Romans chapter 1, it's so important for us to realize that they know God exists from the creation, and they are without excuse.
Mike, we have a man on the scene today that proclaims himself that he sometimes thinks of himself as God, George Soros.
Oh, yeah.
That's what he says.
I'm glad you wouldn't say anybody in this church. Yeah, what Pete is saying is that we have a man on earth that essentially sees himself as God, and he is a wretched unbeliever. His name is George Soros. George, did your blood pressure go up when he said George? I'm sorry, bro. I couldn't help that. I really didn't think it did. Self-deification, again, is putting ourselves over God. It is putting individual as the ultimate determiner of truth. And there, have you ever talked to people that they're very arrogant when they talk about, no, I don't subscribe to that. And they're very condescending. But it's not for us to deal with these people. God will. So if these people refuse to acknowledge God, he turns them over to a depraved mind that produces the kind of sins in the list that follows. Now, there's a list that follows Romans chapter 1, verse 28. All I told you there was a predicate to precede Romans 1, 28 to prepare us for it. Now we get into it. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to those things which are not proper. So we'll do a little exegesis on this. Okay, we'll deal with did not see fit to begin with. Did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So, see fit is the Greek word dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It's a verb, it's an aorist active indicative. That means that they did not see fit in a point of time. Active voice, they are the ones that produce the action of not seeing fit to acknowledge God. And the indicative mood means it was a reality. They did not do it. It wasn't just the potential that they didn't. They did it. Dokimazo means to draw a conclusion about worth, prove, or approve. So you could say they didn't approve of God and are even enough to acknowledge Him. Now we have the word acknowledge. Did not see, I have these words red up in here. To acknowledge God any longer. Now, acknowledge here is epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. That's epi means full, and gnosis means knowledge. It means full knowledge. So they didn't see fit. They didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. That's from the New International Version. So to acknowledge God any longer is a noun, dative, singular, neuter. Dative means it's that indirect object, singular, neuter. And it means full knowledge or to recognize. Now, I had two other translations that has this same phrase in it, and it's a little different. The NIV says, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And before I go on there, this is a blatant decision on their part to not think about God being worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Now, we see that as being a strident, arrogant thing to do. But I submit to you that people who at one time were positive toward God's Word and they were learning and they were growing? I would say, and they're not any longer, I would say that they came to a point where they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God either. Because the only way that you're going to be able to retain the knowledge of God is to keep taking in the knowledge of God, Bible doctrine. And whenever you no longer do that, you make a choice not to do it for whatever it is, whether you're distracted or whatever it may be, at that point, you would be guilty of not thinking that it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God because you do not. It fades and is replaced with human viewpoint. And it happens quickly. So that's the NIV. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And then the LEB, the Lexham English Bible, says they did not see fit to recognize God. And that could fit as well, but I think acknowledge the knowledge of God. Now, in our verse here, this is the New American Standard Version that I have. This is our standard translation that I'm using. And it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, I have a note here that says the words any longer are not found in other translations. I looked at a dozen translations and I could not find it there. So, and I looked in the Greek, and in the New American Standard Version, in the Greek it has those words. And in the Greek and those other ones, it doesn't. So, it would mean that they once did think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, but they don't anymore. And I think you can't just dismiss that, because if first class conditional clause, and they do, or they did acknowledge the knowledge of God, they did retain the knowledge of God. How do we know that? Because the Bible says in Romans that they knew God. They knew He existed by what He has created. So if it was, they no longer do it, I'm not trying to make a big deal out of this, but I have to deal with it because it's there. I'm not saying it's wrong, it's just different. But in any case, the verse, this phrase is saying that they no longer see fit to acknowledge God, period. That is a choice. That is a decision. You see, it's not like people in the world don't know about God and someone has to come up and explain God to them before they can know it. That's not what Romans is saying. We call it the age of accountability. Once a child gets to the point to where they are mature enough to see and figure out that the earth and all that is on it, in fact, the universe, the stars, everything was not created by man. They're old enough to understand the gospel at that point, and it's different. It's not the same in every person. But when they get to that point, and they start no longer wanting to even entertain the thought that there's a God, that's when they no longer want to retain the knowledge of God, and they go on and either make themselves God or something else of God, and they start making exchanges for the truth for a lie. And they start thinking of the creation rather than the Creator. And eventually some of them will exchange the normal sexual activity for that which is perverse. That's what we've seen up to this point. This is what always happens prior to one's life going off the rails. The desire to be independent and do anything we want becomes greater than our desire to obey and please God. We can understand that, can't we? We have that as believers, don't we? Don't we want to do what we want to do? But acting on it and replacing God with what is supposedly our pseudo power is just silly. negative volition and the rejection of God open the floodgates of all the dreadful sins that are in the list that follows. We're not in the list yet, but when verse 28 ends, verse 29 through 32 is nothing but a list of sins. And it's, why is there a list? It's not just the things that we've covered that I mentioned already. This whole list of sins is a result of rejecting God and becoming independent from God. You don't need Him. You got your own solutions. You're going to do what you want to do. And what happens is all this list of sins developed in one's life. Many believers come to a point over time where they no longer recognize God in their life because they fail to take in doctrine on a regular basis. That's what I was talking about a while ago. I don't think people, when they start getting distracted and they start coming less and less, they kind of peel off. And there's not necessarily a disaster that hits in their life to try to get them back in focus where they ought to be spiritually. And it goes on and on. They think, well, you know, going to Bible class, that takes some time. It takes concentration. And you know, I just got such a busy life. I'll put it off for a while. All kind of stinking thinking like that. And so, over time, they not only become dull towards doctrine, and their relationship with the Lord starts to falter. It's never static. It just doesn't stay there. They continue to slide down into the sins, all this list of sins that we're going to be looking at. Because they want to be independent, and they really think they are independent. And what I said, and I'm going to say this again, what they do is think it is no longer worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You cannot retain the knowledge of God and decide that you've got enough doctrine, you can handle it, you don't need any more. This does not happen overnight. Gradually, the details of life become more important than our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord. Our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord cannot be divorced from one the other. Where you have one, you have the other. Something is chilling about this. I've got it in a note down below, but I want to say it here. Those who finally, I'm talking about believers here, who gradually allow the details of life become more important than the spiritual life or our relationship with the Lord. Think of the Lord as a perfect parent. What does a perfect parent do when his children say, no, we will do it our way? Would he be a good parent by just, oh, well, I guess I'll have to let him do it? That's a lot of parents today. Well, all the other parents are doing the same thing. I'm just following suit. He gets his divine paddle out, and we take a little mosey over to the divine woodshed. All y'all are shaking your heads like, I know. Don't want to go there. People seem to leave that out of the equation. Okay, so we did the first phrase here. God no longer... And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's our next phrase right here. A God gave. Gave is an aorist active indicative. He gave it in a point of time. God gave it. And it's actual. It's reality. God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is the third time gave them over occurs in chapter 1. It's mentioned in verse 14 and verse 26. He delivered them over to a depraved mind to produce their rebellious actions, which would eventually destroy them. They wanted independence. God said, okay, you have your independence. You can do anything you want to do. And He doesn't have to do anything about it. He could add divine discipline. But they stepped into this spiral themselves. And they just are sucked down in it. And before you know it, they're ready to kill themselves because everything that they thought would satisfy them does not. And Satan is keep whispering to them, you got to go a little deeper. You just got to be a little more independent. You just need a few more drugs. Wait till you get to this kind of drug. You really go like that. So they take that drug and it's okay for a while, then it's boring and they keep getting worse and worse, that type of thing. So let's look at this depraved mind. A depraved mind. Depraved is adokimos. A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. It's an adjective. Accused of singular masculine. And it means worthless, reprobate, undiscerning, debased. Now listen, I got this translation. That was from the BDAG dictionary, but I got this from MacArthur Study Bible, and it's a good explanation of depraved. It was often used to describe useless, worthless metals discarded because they contain too much impurity. God has tested man's mind and found them worthless and useless. Why? Because there's too much impurity. I can relate to this a little bit because way back in the history, I was a plumber, and back then plumbers didn't use plastic pipe. They didn't even have plastic pipe. And they had cast iron pipe, and they would have a joint, one pipe going into another, and they had something called oakum. It looked like a rope. And you have this tool that would jab that oakum all down in that joint, and then you would heat up lead, and you would pour the lead in that joint. It would go around, and then you had what's called caulking tools. I should bring them. I still have them at home. They had an inside iron. You go around the inside of the pipe, and on the outside where the hub was, they had an outside iron. And you go around that and cook it off, and that's what kept the water in. But we had what's called a lead pot made out of cast iron. And we had a furnace, that would literally blow furnace. And it would get that lead so hot that it would make it molten, and you could take a ladle, and that's what you poured it in the joint with. But always, as we had working during the day, there was this kind of solid material that would start forming on the edges and on top of it some. That was the impurities. And we would take that ladle and we'd go around and take those impurities. What did we do with them? Cast them aside. Then we had something we could work with, see? Pure lead. That's what I'm seeing here. That's what that means, the word means. A depraved mind means that this is something that God can't work with because it contains too much impurity. And the impurity is that defiant, rebellious attitude, I don't need God, I can do it myself. A depraved mind produces human viewpoint. That means that one's thoughts and actions are controlled by the old sin nature. That's what, when you have a human viewpoint, it's just natural, it's normal. That's why we call it human. Are you a human? Then you have human viewpoint. That is our default. That is how we think. But in Romans 12:2, it says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we renew our mind, it's taking that impurities and getting rid of it. See? Then God can use us. So human thinking is means that your thoughts and actions are controlled by your old sin nature. We all know that we have an old sin nature. That is with that within us that is inclined to sin. We all have it. But we don't have to have it control us. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you don't have any choice. You're going to think human viewpoint for the rest of your life. And you're going to be controlled by it, and it's misery, it's horrible. But as a believer, because Christ broke the power of the old sin nature, we still have it, but it doesn't rule us. We can put it in the back seat. So it is impossible for one to have a depraved mind and have capacity for love, thoughtfulness, gratitude, kindness, goodness, peace, self-control, or joy. So, do Do you want those things? Would you like to have those in your life? Do you have them in your life? If you don't have them, why not? Could it be that you are not having victory over the old sin nature? Could it be that you're not acknowledging your sins to God rapidly, quickly after you have sinned? For those who have a depraved mind, they don't know these things. Love, thoughtfulness, gratitude, kindness, goodness, peace, self-control, or joy. This not on their radar. Because they are controlled by their old sin nature. Which is usually emotions taking over. There's no thought. You can't think of truth. They have rejected truth. They are their own master. They don't answer to anybody. They have control of their life, they think, as it spirals down to destruction. What fallen mankind sees as independence and freedom is actually slavery to the lust and depravity that eventually destroy them. That's what they don't know, or that's what they don't accept. People all the time think, okay, I'm getting away from the norm. I'm tired of this being smothered by this church. And I don't blame a lot of people to get out of those churches. If you feel that way about a church, it could be because the church is a pseudo-church. The Holy Spirit and Christ is nowhere to be found. But a lot of them just have this independent thought on their own. They don't see that fallen mankind sees an independence and freedom. That's what they think. They don't want to be held back by God. They look at the Bible as thou shalt not. That's all they see. And I don't want to have thou shalt not. I want to have whatever I want to do. And I can be the Lord of my life and I'm going to do it. And they do it. But what they don't see is it is actually slavery to the lusts and depravity that eventually destroy them. You can never be satisfied by trying to satiate your lust because there is no such thing. You can try to fulfill your lust, whatever it is, and they might be fun for a very small season, but it doesn't last. And you're always wanting something more.
People even look for a church to support things.
Oh, yeah, they do. And there's plenty around for that. Okay. This is the last phrase, and then I have a few points. We don't have much time left. They do that to do those things which are not proper. To do is a present active indicative. So they'll keep on doing those things which are not proper. Why are they doing things that are not proper? Because God gave them over to their depraved mind, and the depraved mind is going to lead them to destruction. Now, here's the not proper are two Greek words. The first one is me. It's actually not pronounced me, it's pronounced may. I should let Scott explain this. This is an eta. It's an E, but it sounds like an A. So in English, it is an E in the Greek. But it's not an epsilon. An epsilon is like a short E, eh, and eta is a long E, which is A. So if we're reading that in the Greek, we don't say me, even though there's an E, it's an A, me. And it's an adverb meaning a negative adverb. It's one way of saying not or something that is negative, which here it is here, not proper. Proper is the Greek word katheko, K-A-T-H-E-K-O. It's a participle, present active. So they keep doing this, and that's the thing. They don't do it, and now they're satisfied, and they're going to park there a while. They're always moving and going on and on, trying to get something that satisfies them. They never find it, and it will eventually destroy them. So it means to be something to be appropriate, fitting, or proper. Now this is I have a fairly long quote here. I don't know if I'll be able to get through it, but we'll start it anyway. It is important to note that the extent of God's threefold release, that Him releasing them or giving them over to their lusts, to their passions, to a depraved mind. God gave them over in their lust of their hearts. That's Romans 1, 24 through 25. The lust of their heart, doing what they want. To degrading passions in Romans 1, 26 through 27. Now to the third one, to a depraved mind, Romans 1, 28 through 32. Notice the depraved mind is not just in verse 28. It goes all the way through all the sins, all the way up to 32. I hadn't counted them yet, but those verses are nothing but a list of sins. The destruction is all-inclusive. It, in direct contrast to God's great command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is Matthew 22:37. Man here is left with a darkened heart, a degraded soul, and a depraved mind. That's what happens when you want to go off on your own and be independent from God. Excuse me. When the most sordid list in all of Scripture follows like a whole lineup of devastating character witnesses against the accused in Romans 1, 29 through 31, and God is the accuser of those who have rejected Him, rejected the knowledge of Him, and now they've gone rogue trying to be independent. Paul concludes this section of his argument by reminding the reader that although they know the ordinance of God, they know what God is, these who are abandoned to destruction and a death as well deserved not only participate in all ungodly atrocities listed, but they give a hearty approval to that sordid behavior, Romans 1:32. Verse 32 is the last verse in Romans 1, and it gives this whole long list, and it says not only do they do these things, they encourage others to do the same. These are not innocent acts of the misinformed. The action is willful. God's judgment is certainly as warranted as it is sure. Look at this. He does not send people to hell. He lets them go to hell. I added the last hell, but that's what it is. You say, why does God send people to hell? He doesn't send them to hell. He lets them go to hell. They have the volition. And He says, okay, you want to live apart from Me? Knock your lights out. Have at it. And it destroys them. The judgment, of course, is for God to make, not other men, no matter how righteous they may seem. Romans 2, 1 through 3. So the judgment isn't that is for God to make, that is, not other men, no matter how righteous they seem. Nonetheless, it is abundantly clear that God has judged the unevangelized billions of the world. Do you hear that? Listen to that. Nonetheless, it is abundantly clear that God has judged the unevangelized billions of the world. How? What did they do? They knew who He was through creation, and they rejected that knowledge. They suppressed that knowledge to do what they want to do. It's not that the billions around the world haven't heard the gospel. They have not receive the knowledge of God that has been presented to them because they don't want to be held accountable. His judgment is just. It is based on revelation clearly received and willfully refused by the defendant. His sentence is fair. It is a release or giving them over by God for man to pursue his own destruction and eternal death. The world, untold billions are lost. Humanity's sin was that they chose life apart from God. They want to be independent. Now listen to this. Hell is that life made permanent. Do you hear that? That's a short sentence, but it's really profound. Humanity's sin was that they chose life apart from God. Hell is what is that life made permanent. In other words, for people who want to be apart from God, they don't want a relationship with God, that's what they're going to get for all eternity. In the lake of fire. They're only getting what they want. They want to be independent from God. They don't want a relationship with God. That's the end result of it. Independence is a tragedy. Mankind needs God. He is lost, inadequate, and unfulfilled apart from Him. We need God. The worst part of an eternal hell is God's relational absence. I know you all have a relationship with the Lord. And you pray to God the Father. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Maker. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know that. And you pray to. You have a relationship. Can you imagine if that could be lost? Somebody snaps their fingers and all of us, our relationship would be gone. Well, we would be in hell then, would we not? Why? Because we don't have a relationship with Him. How important is that relationship with your Maker? You can't put a dollar value on it. It's who we are. It's why we were made and put on this earth, to have a relationship with Him. And yet these people who reject the knowledge of Him and they want to be independent from Him, He allows them to do it. And the end result is that they destroy themselves through arrogance and rebellion, defiance. And at the great white throne, Jesus Christ is not going to send them to hell for their sins. The only thing that's going to be mentioned there are their works. And even there, He's giving them what they want. They want to be judged by their works. And He gives them that. And they wanted to live separate from Him and not have a relationship with Him. So He gives that to them and sends them to the lake of fire for all eternity for never to have a relationship with Him. That runs chills down my spine to even think of it. And yet they arrogantly defy Him and defy you if you say that you have trusted in Him and you have a relationship with that. They might mock you. And so God, again, doesn't send them to hell. They go there willingly. Where is that quote again up here? He does not send people to hell. He lets them go because that's what they want. He just gives them what they want. Well, it's time for me to end. You see, when this in this, let's see, I stopped right here, didn't I? I got this one. I read this one, didn't I? Okay. You see where it says independence is a tragedy? That has to be put in the right context. We love independence. I mean, this country was founded upon independence so that we could have freedom to worship and to travel and to speak and to carry guns. All this is independence. That's great, but when you seek independence from God, it's a disaster. And I'm going to pick up on that. There's something that is influenced by this. What I'm going to say is independence is a tragedy, is what we see here, and I explained it. But I'm going to show you next time that independence is a myth. And you'll see that next time. I'm talking about, y'all, I can see the ruffle on your forehead. There is no independence from God, and there is no independence from Satan. You are going to either be in God's camp, or you're going to be in Satan's camp. There is no independence in between. It doesn't exist. So when you want to be independent from God, you become a slave to Satan. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accept what God has presented Himself in creation, you hear the gospel and you accept it, you become a slave of Jesus Christ. Which is the best place you can be. But if you reject that, then you become a slave of Satan. And he destroys you. That's a little preview of what I'm talking about. I see the ruffles in your brows start to release now. It was hard to... I just gave you a little tidbit and wasn't enough. Okay, let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we can focus on your word and see just how wonderful you are and your plan. We just can't get over it. You're such a great God. Full of just glory and magnificent in everything you do. Help us to remember that and be at the ready. Every time we find someone that is in despair, someone that seems like it's all hopeless, give us the words. The Holy Spirit will provide them for us and let us help them see that whatever their problem is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution. He is the answer for the big thing, which is salvation, but also for a myriad of things in our lives. He gives us peace and joy in the midst of tumult. We're so thankful for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.